Our text this morning will be the first four verses of chapter 5, but let me back up and read from 4:13. Bring us into the context again. Chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Father, we pray for your wisdom to be given. Guide us through your Spirit. Help us to understand your revealed word. Thank you for delivering your word to us, for preserving it, for teaching us. Guide us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue this discussion that we've been looking at since chapter 4, verse 13. And we find, in some ways, a parallel section. It's a section that begins by giving us instruction, and in this case saying there's certain instruction you don't need to be given again, but we hear it, which is great because it needed to be given to us again, because Paul said, I've given this instruction to you at Thessalonica, so I don't need to write you again, but he tells us, which is great. We don't have to dig into extra biblical literature to see what might have been revealed to those at Thessalonica. So just like in chapter 4, verse 13, it begins with teaching, and then it goes on, and in that teaching, it tells us that we ought to live a certain way because of that teaching. We shouldn't live like this world lives. We saw that in chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 18. They weren't to grieve as others who have no hope back in that section. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're going to see a discussion, maybe more of it for next week, about how we ought to live in light of this, unlike the world around us lives. And then finally, in both sections, you see that they both end, chapter 4, verse 18, and chapter 5, verse 11, with an imperative for us to encourage one another with these words. So a lot of parallels between these two sections as we begin to look at chapter 5. Paul describes the coming of our Lord Jesus that he's referred to in chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 18, now with a term that will be very familiar to us as we've been studying a lot of Old Testament passages in Sunday school. A lot of passages that we've seen in Isaiah. You see it there in chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the what? The day of the Lord. We see language that we don't often see in the New Testament. We see often in the prophets. Now used here to describe this coming of the Lord. And it's described here as the day of the Lord. I want us to consider the usage of this text in light of the Old Testament prophetic literature that Tim has well equipped us to understand, first of all this morning, and then second of all, I want us to consider what this means for us as believers. And I want to present this time this morning with a question in our minds. Do you approach the day of the Lord like the Old Testament people? In other words, and you'll see this as I go through, oh, wrath is coming. It's going to be tremendous. It's going to be all-encompassing. But there's going to be people that escape it. Do you know what most of the nation of Israel, when our Lord came, believed about this day of the Lord? They believed they were going to escape it. There are a lot of people living today in the name of Christ, even in the name of Christianity, people that consider themselves to be believers who have that sort of viewpoint. God's anger deserves to come upon these. Look at these people around me. They're all just miserable wretches. But I'm going to escape it. I want to encourage you today, if you have never come to a point of absolute terror in your life, of understanding you do not deserve to escape the wrath of God, and desperately seek and have found that the only salvation is not through who you are, not through your own works, not through your being better than others, not through your religion, your religious observance, but only through the very thing we'll see this morning that is your escape. Please know you may need to do some searching. Paul describes the coming of the Lord Jesus with the phrase, the day of the Lord, here in this passage. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Even as I've referenced, Tim has been leading us through Isaiah, we have seen references of judgment upon judgment. Judgment coming and coming again in waves. And he's done, Tim, just leave the room for a moment if you would. He's done a phenomenal job. I've never experienced teaching through an Old Testament prophet like what Tim's led us through. I'm so thankful for it. Just the heart of the scriptures expounded to us. Let me read a passage we've seen recently in Isaiah. In chapter 34, we see that judgment is coming upon whom in Isaiah? And again, I just referenced Isaiah 34, but I mean in all of Isaiah, whom is God's judgment coming upon? Is it coming upon the ungodly nations, the pagan nations, or upon the nation of Israel? Or, yes, both. Everyone. To the passage that our brother Mike read earlier, the gospel had to be proclaimed, peace to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and the gospel had to be proclaimed to those who were near, the nation of Israel as well, because both needed to repent. Isaiah 34 is going to be talking about the nations, all of the world. Listen to this passage. Tim's led us through just last week. Isaiah 34, draw near, God says, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against their host. He has devoted them all to destruction. Day is coming, he declares. And this comes in chapter 34, back in Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord says this, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge of protection, and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. Doesn't that sound a lot like Isaiah 34 for the nations? And I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, there was bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, there was an outcry. Throughout Isaiah, throughout all of the prophets, there is the impending judgment of God coming upon his old covenant people, the nation of Israel, and all of the nations of the world because of their sin, because of their ungodliness, because of their unrighteousness. And Israel specifically, because they were unfaithful, though, as was read this morning, God was faithful as a husband to Israel. She was faithless. Throughout Isaiah, as throughout the prophets, there is no special hope reserved for man's lineage, whether Israelite, Assyrian, Egyptian, Cushite, whoever it may be. Judgment upon the day of the Lord was coming. Except for this strange and mysterious remnant. Now, when you try to place yourself under Isaiah's teaching or the prophet's revelation, we have the benefit of the New Testament telling us exactly what we should see through it. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3 shows that all of the world has now been shut up, and all of the world, Jew and Gentile, is accountable to God, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory. But again, man in his pride, man in his sin, even in light of that clear truth, believes, I'm safe. I'm secure. There's peace and safety for me. Why? Those who heard the words of the prophets sometimes just simply rejected them. But others just had to wonder, I'm probably part of the remnant. First Thessalonians chapter 5. After Paul has already said, I want you to not grieve for those who are asleep in Christ, God's going to bring them back with him. And then when he does so, we who are alive will be caught up to meet with them, and we will always be together with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. And he goes into chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, this phrase times and seasons is, let me read to you because I'm not going to do it justice. One commentator, Gordon Fee, says this. This phrase, times and seasons, and all of its occurrences in the Greek Bible are all eschatological references, end times references. And it suggests that it is purposefully ambiguous as a phrase to refer to events that belong to the God's final eschatological wrap-up. But events whose precise nature belongs to the wisdom and knowledge of God alone, these times and seasons. This is made clear in the present use here in 1 Thessalonians by Paul's going on to elaborate what he's referring to in terms of the eschatological day of the Lord. It is of further interest that the point he makes regarding the day of the Lord is that what he is about to say is something they already know. Hence, on this matter, he writes, we have no need to write to you, but write he will. His concern is to reiterate the significance of what they know, which does not have to do with cooling down their enthusiasm, as some scholars have suggested, but reminding them how they ought to live now in light of this certainty. So Paul writes here regarding the times and the seasons, brothers. And say it's a mysterious term, times and seasons. It indicates we don't know what all will happen then. But you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know this. You yourselves are fully aware of something that I want us to be fully aware of today. I've gone on a little bit about the Old Testament prophets and those people who had to hear them wondering, am I part of the remnant? As I mentioned, there are many today who unknowingly live in that sort of a faith. I know God's angry. I know his judgment deserves to be here, but it just seems to be a safety shield around me. There's a few reasons for this. One, we ignore the New Testament. We ignore the gospel. We go back to the Old Testament, and what is mysterious, we grab onto and we think, ah, peace, safety, I'm going to be all right. Surely God's not that angry with me. Surely I've never been a child of his wrath, as our brother read from Ephesians 2 earlier today. We don't like thinking of ourselves as deserving that wrath. Think about this. We agree with all of it. We agree God's wrath will come upon people. But think about our Lord when he encountered those in his ministry. And he came proclaiming to them their need of repentance. He sent forth the forerunner, John, telling them and baptizing them with the baptism of repentance. And how many people did he encounter that did not see their need of him, but thought they were okay without him? How many of them denied the clear history and understanding of their very lineage and their own selves when they cried out, "We've never been enslaved by anyone in our history"? How many, and I'll put it this way, every one of them did not want to say with Jesus, "Our Father is the devil himself"? So when you think about the Old Testament prophecies, when you think about the Old Testament portrayal of the day of the Lord, and you think about the people that heard that and just assumed that they were immune to it, who just assumed that they were safe from it, who just assumed that somehow this strange remnant was them, they had nothing to base that on except their own pride. What about your heart today? Is it your own pride that tries to give you a feeling of safety? However much you've built that up, dear friend, it will fail you. And it will fail you on the great day of the Lord. Because the wrath of God will not be averted by your sense of pride. No one will be able to stand on that day and proclaim what they have done of their own works or being. So now, Paul uses the same phrase, the day of the Lord. The day that the prophets foretold that no one would be able to stand. Listen to his words here in verse 3. Let me back up to verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come how? Like a thief in the night. Notice that description, like a thief in the night. Now, I'm going to speak to those at the end of this passage who, as our brother Mike read about from Ephesians chapter 2, by the grace of God, have been saved from their sins, not on the basis of their pride, not on the basis of they think they're going to be okay, not on the basis of this. They are going to have, and Paul is going to give, an absolute assurance that so supersedes anything that anyone could have taken comfort in the Old Testament. And as much as I am being as serious as I can be about this judgment, I will be as serious as I can be about the grace of the faith of the gospel. With that in mind, the day of the Lord, we should all be aware, will for some come as a thief in the night. It will be a terrifying surprise. If you ever do a word study, not even Greek, but I mean just English word study about things like awesome and awful, terrific and terrifying, the magnitude itself indicates a bit of the awe. This will be terrifying in its magnitude. It will come like a thief in the night. A thief described in this passage is not there to do wonderful things to the household whom he broke into. This day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be a surprise. But the terror of it, if I'm interpreting this passage rightly, will not just be simply something happened that I wasn't expecting. Something is now a threat that I wasn't expecting. But also the very feeble hope that we once had will be shown to be absolutely ineffective. Absolutely without ground. And as I mentioned earlier, if it's your human pride that thinks I'm good enough to escape this day of the Lord and the judgment that it's bringing, the most terrifying thing for you to understand now is how ridiculous that is. We'll come like a thief in the night. Verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, this shows that this day is going to shatter their false sense of security. And I think this is also, and again with the helping of Tim's teaching here, lavished upon us. We've seen in Isaiah and in other prophets the way the false teachers are saying, it's really not that bad. Probably most cases they knew it was going to be that bad, but they just said, it's okay. Just go on about your life, normal. Have peace. That security was never well founded. Again, if you've never come to the point in your life where you've had to question your sense of security and peace, only to see where it was pride, where it was arrogance, where it was self-vindication. If that's never hit the point to where you've actually understood it to be a thief in the night that will come, and your expectation will be shattered, and you are without hope of your own, you need to come to that understanding. For this time, this day of the Lord that will come like a thief in the night, this day of the Lord that will shatter the false sense of security will also bring about sudden destruction and pain. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. There is no salvation for them. There is no deliverance for them. Referenced Romans 2 earlier in Sunday school. Let me read it to you. Chapter 2, verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things, the wickedness, unrighteousness, and ungodliness. Verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge others for practicing such things, and yet you do them yourself, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you do something that is so understated here, it's hard to even put into words. I can't emphasize this enough. Listen to this, please. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness? See if I can put this into words that may be more familiar. Just drive this point home. Do you just think God is too kind to judge you? Do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, all the while not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Cry out, Lord, you are good. I am not. I am desperately wicked. And it goes on to say in verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul is very clear here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we don't even have need to write this to you again. You know, you're fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then he says in verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. How does that happen? And I'm here to tell you this morning, this is no longer the clouded veil of a remnant spoken of in the Old Testament. This is the gospel message preached to you. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men be reconciled to God. God made his Son who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, to take your sin upon himself because you deserved his wrath. And he has given his life so that our sin would be placed upon him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him through faith alone. Not your lineage, not God's kindness alone, through the sacrifice of his Son alone. You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Paul's already made mention of this. Look, you're in 1 Thessalonians. Look back in chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of what? Faith. Gospel faith. And your labor of love. Where does that love come from that we're taught of God from? The gospel. And your steadfastness of hope in none other than who? The Lord Jesus Christ, not yourself. not just in God's kindness. Is God kind? Yes. Is he full of tenderness? Yes. Is that alone why you will escape judgment? No. That your faith rests in the work of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins that you deserve. If so, listen to these words. You're no longer of the darkness. Paul says in verse 4, "We know, brothers, that you are loved by God and that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not in word only, not just that you heard it." And please know this today, if you are just hearing the gospel doesn't mean you are safe in this safety. Hearing the gospel doesn't mean you are in the light and you are no longer of darkness. Do you believe? Has the Holy Spirit wrought within you a conviction that it is true? That Jesus died upon the cross to bring forgiveness of sins for all of those who believe? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he has brought us the good news of your faith," gospel faith, "and your love, and he has reported that you remember us kindly and long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." We see you standing fast in the Lord, he writes. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." These references call to mind other passages of Scripture, and many more that I'm sure are in your mind. But let me remind you of 1 Peter 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Dear friends, how do we have that hope? He caused us to be born again. No other way. If he has not caused you to be born again, you do not have this hope. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He has predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved." Dear friends, if you're sitting back thinking, "Well, is that me? Am I a part of that remnant?" Do you believe? Not do you believe you're part of the remnant. That was the failure of Israel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that Jesus perfectly, without sin, lived a life headed towards the cross, and he experienced the searing pain? He experienced death itself. He experienced our sin placed upon him that he never deserved to experience. And he did so for his children. Amen. Dear friends, if you believe that you deserve the wrath that the day of the Lord will bring, but Jesus has satisfied that wrath for you, you know. I want to tell you, you know, you have been chosen of God. There's no other way. The Scriptures are absolutely clear of this thing. If you believe that, he caused you to be born again to believe it. He has chosen you from the very beginning of the world. He didn't wait until you did anything. You would never do something. His grace is upon you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. But you have been saved through faith. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Thessalonians 5. You are not in darkness, brothers. And that day will not surprise you like a thief. Catch that, there are many whom it will be like a thief in the night. That just doesn't mean we know the time and the moment that it's going to happen. It's not talking about, you've got the calendar now set before you. No. Times and seasons, not for us. But when it happens, your Lord is coming. And if you're alive, it is coming. You'll meet him and you'll ever be with him. And if you're asleep in the Lord at his coming, you'll be raised and you'll be actually coming with him. Colossians, you're already seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And when he appears, you will be revealed. You are united with Christ by faith and by faith alone. Let's pray.